So actually today I'm reading scripture that was part of our vacation Bible school. The theme of vacation Bible school was Fishers of Men. And today I'm reading from the 16th chapter to the of Acts, which is the very beginning of the story of the church, a wonderful story about God's deliverance here as Paul and Silas were imprisoned. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all of the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. And when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, after that fine report from Gail Biesmer about the church and the work that the church is doing, I'm going to challenge how well we are doing by saying this: the church is in an impossible situation, because we too are like Paul and Silas, held captive in the culture of our day. There is rejection and there is resistance, and the church has been set aside in its own little box. Gone are the days when church, family, and community life were intermingled. Gone are the days when church was a given rather than something to add to your schedule. But the church is not gone. And the irony is that now, more than ever, the church has something vital to offer the spiritually impoverished culture that we live in. The unleashing of violence in Colorado this week speaks to the nature of the trouble that we are all in. It speaks to the isolation and the loneliness in the world. And we are reminded that humankind sometimes chooses evil. We are reminded of the resistance in this world to receive God's unconditional love, especially in the presence of despair. I think one thing all people need, one thing that they need now more than ever, is love, life-affirming love, unconditional love. All people want to know that their lives make a difference, that they matter. Yet again, the irony is that the very thing that they want is the very thing that people find ways to reject and put up walls and barriers and resistance against God's love, hanging on to old learned patterns of behavior that can be so destructive. So why do you go to church? This week I had asked that everyone read Traveling Mercies by Anne Lamott, her chapter titled why I make Sam go to church. Having read Anne Lamott's essay, how much of what she describes resonates for you? I read that there were two reasons why she made Sam go to church. The first reason she gave was that she wanted him to have access to the light and the path that she had found. That sounds like a pretty good reason, doesn't it? Sounds okay. She wanted him, the second reason I found was that she wanted him to know the people of faith. She wanted him to establish himself in a community of people like Mary Williams. If you read about Mary Williams, she was the older woman who sat and handed out bags of dimes every time she saw Anne and Sam at church, because she simply gave out of her generosity. It was her gift to others to share. And the images of her bags of dimes left in puddles along the bookshelves in Anne's home, reminding her that she was never alone, that she was never without hope. I hope that each one of you has a Mary Williams in your life. But did Lamott leave anything out? Did she leave anything out? Did anyone get that? As poignantly written as her rationale for making Sam go to church, in the entire essay she said nothing about God, nothing about the movement of the Spirit, or the possibility that the Scriptures reveal the Word of God. Does God have anything to do with why you come to church? Don't get me wrong, I like Anne Lamott's writing. Her book, Bird by Bird, was deeply enriching for me. However, if I were going to write an essay on why I thought my kids should go to church, the first thing I would say is that because it's in church that we encounter God. God, not people. No matter how faithful the people are, that the full-fledged mystery of God, whose presence leads us into life, is found here. It is in church where the words and the deeds that we witness later become harboring shelters for us to dwell under when the showers of rejection and unleashed violence fall into our lives. I've said to our own kids, you don't need to go to church where I go, but you have to do something each week to grow in your relationship with God, to address your spiritual life. Why, how can we be whole people if we're not engaging our body, our mind, and our spirit? You would not think about abstaining from feeding your body every week. So why fast from feeding your spirit? Where else can you go to hear the Word of God proclaimed, or to stand in the long line of witnesses on a weekly basis? Where else can you go to worship God and understand that worship is a communal experience? We need one another to know God. Lamott writes in her essay, I always imagined when I was a kid that adults had some kind of inner toolbox full of shiny tools. The saw of discernment, the hammer of wisdom, the sandpaper of patience. But when I grew up and I found that life handed you these old, rusty, bent-up tools, friendships, prayers, conscience, and honesty. That's the end of her quote. Now, I have to agree with Lamott. Life hands us rusty, bent-up old tools. But let's be clear, not life, not people, but God transforms our rusty, bent-up tools into something useful to strengthen and heal and lead us. Christ said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And if we study Christ even just a little bit, we learn that he gave himself for others. So following Christ must have something to do with giving ourselves for others, which I think is the very definition of humility. Now, humility is the opposite of aggression. Hear that? Humility is the opposite of aggression. Rather than me first, humility allows us to say, "No, you first, my friend." Humility is the quality that lets us go more than halfway to meet the needs and demands of others. Humility dissipates anger and heals old wounds. Humility allows us to see the dignity and worth of all of God's people. Here's the thing. Humility is the one thing this violent world needs multiplied. The act of honoring another before yourself, to follow Christ in that. And I believe the deeper we grow in our relationship with God, the better we know ourselves, and we gain humility because we recognize our sin. But we also come to understand the things that bring us meaning and purpose in our lives, and those things are always tied to giving ourselves for others. Paul and Silas were imprisoned, and a divine act, an earthquake, released them. But they didn't run from their jailer. They stayed, because their freedom was tied up to the freedom of the jailer and his entire household, in fact. They were not thinking of themselves. They witnessed to God's love with such humility that they released the very people who held them captive. You see, even those that we consider enemies are released by God, and we may play a part in their release. Think about that. The family or friends that your anger has held captive, the business practices that hold us captive, the culture that keeps us imprisoned. When God releases us from any sinful behavior, our own sin or the sin of others, we, the church, are to release others. A few years back, a 30-year-old woman who was so enraged that her husband was having an affair with a nurse walked into a neonatal unit of a Los Angeles hospital wielding a .38-caliber gun, shooting the nurse that she accused of stealing her family in the wrist and the abdomen. And the nurse fled. And while the woman with the gun is still chasing her down the corridor, she was interrupted by another nurse, a woman by the name of Joan Black, who did the unthinkable. Joan Black stepped in front of this enraged and broken-hearted woman and simply wrapped her arms around her, pulled her arms right around her, and spoke quietly in her ear and said, "I know you are hurt and in pain, and I understand your difficulty, and it's evident that you're deeply grieved." And in the comfort of those arms, in the presence of that kind of compassion, in the presence of that kind of love, the violence stopped. The gun was handed over. Love disarmed the violence in that hospital corridor. Love enfolded the brokenness, and a safe passage was made for everyone present. That is why we come to church. The church is to be a place of transformation, social and spiritual. And let me be clear about this, because you've heard me say this before, but you know, we think we're seekers and we think we go and we choose our own church. We think we wake up and we have coffee and we drive ourselves. Some of us may even have been invited to come to church, but the reality is it is, we're here because the Holy Spirit gathered us here. That God is the real reason that we come to church. And it is here that we are encountering God. It is here that we receive God's transformation. Amen.